Daniel chapter 10, verses 10 to 21. This is the word of the Lord. And behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for now I have been sent to you. And when he had spoken these words to me, I stood up trembling. Then he said to me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humble yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia, and came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days. For the vision is for days yet to come. When he had spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face towards the ground and was mute. And behold, one like the likeness of children of man touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke. I said to him who stood before me, O Lord, by reason of the vision, pains have come upon me, and I retain no strength. How can my Lord's servant talk with my Lord? For now no strength remains in me, and no breath is left in me. Again, one having the appearance of a man touched me and strengthened me. And he said, O man greatly loved, fear not. Peace be with you. Be strong and be of good courage. And as he spoke to me, I was strengthened. And he said, Let my Lord speak, for you have been strengthened me. Then he said, Do you not know why I have come to you? But now I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. And then when I go out, behold, the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is inscribed in the book of truth. There is none who contends by my side against these except Michael, your prince.
Let's pray. Father, we're in your presence and we ask, O Lord, that in the name of Jesus you would help us by your Spirit to see through your word, how we are to be fortified and strengthened so that we can go forward into the future, Lord. And we thank you that you have come to us in your word to tell us what to expect in the future. Thank you for the book of Daniel, and we ask now as a people that your Spirit will illumine the truth to us, and so we would go forward to be able to see things, well, more things than we see, and to behold greater things that are just before us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to marvel at who you are in the Son by your Spirit. And for your name, we pray this. Amen. When I was a little boy growing up, I wanted to be rich. I didn't grow up with much. We weren't poor by any stretch of the imagination, but we weren't comfortable either, so I wanted to be rich. In fact, my parents were very frugal. My parents are still frugal. They're survivors. And in this upbringing of mine, it created a sense of enterprise in me. As they say, need is the mother of innovation or invention. So I was innovative. But what I wanted, I misconstrued as a need. As I grew older or as I matured, I came to realize that there is a big difference between a want and a need. And we're not born with that realization that wants are different to our needs. We are born thinking that our wants are, in fact, our needs. But to realize they are different, that comes with a certain kind of wisdom. I've often defined wisdom as the rightful application of knowledge. Yet this wisdom that I'm talking about now, is not the rightfully applied intellectual data that I may ingest by reading a book or by, heaven forbid, watching a movie. I don't even think that good advice can breed this wisdom that I'm talking about. Sure, the book or the movie and the advice may be right and spot on and true with what it communicates, but the wisdom that apprehends that our wants are not our needs, I think, can only be taught by the mother of experience and the father of time. In other words, living life, living through experience is substituting my needs with wants. Yet it's the wisdom that comes with experience and time that helps us formulate these aphorisms, these truths. That we fought and we succeeded in life, and then we come to realize that money can't buy you happiness. And so our mothers used to tell us, be careful what you wish for, you may just get it. How do we come to know this? Well, someone has gone into the future, as it were, and experienced money, but not happiness. Wished for things, gotten them, and then lived miserable lives. And now those that have gone before us, who have seen by living and experiencing, are now exhorting us, those of us who are coming after them, on what awaits and what to avoid, how to restructure our lives for the future. You know, we cannot know exact events that await us. We cannot know exact consequences that await us, but we can adopt a wisdom that has seen the future and then exhorts how to prepare for the future. How to anticipate what awaits us. To see more than just the now. To see more than what is before us. Now that's wisdom. But there's also a catch to this wisdom that I'm speaking about, because the older, the elderly ones about us sometimes convince themselves that they've seen it all. That there's nothing new under the sun. And yet they too feel unsure and insecure of what awaits them. They too are affected by anxiety in how to live their lives. Our older ones also need to keep being reminded to live with this wisdom. They need to be reminded what they do now with their lives still matter. And for all of us, the young and the old, we all need to be reminded there is something more than just the now. There's something more than just the seen. And this is how we find this man, Daniel, in our passage. Daniel is now in the better part of his 80s, and so he's an old man. As a young man, he and his people, the Jews, were taken captive and they've been exiled into a violent and pagan nation called Babylon. He was held in a land that is not his own. And throughout the years, Daniel has seen one atrocity after the other, pressured to live like this pagan world, to go against what his God desired. In his youth, Daniel was pressured and commanded to bow down to idols. In his old age, Daniel was commanded to cease praying and worshiping God. Daniel has seen it all. Daniel saw governments rise after the other, each one trying to steal his faith, making near impossible to remain faithful to the God of the Bible. And throughout it all, by the strength of his God, Daniel persevered. He has been away from his homeland for the better part of 70 years now. And just when he thinks it's over, that he's an old man, that he can now rest, Daniel is given news of troubling times still to come. And so he mourns over the conflicts that will come to his own people. And in this predicament, Daniel is visited by a marvelous Christophany. It's the pre-incarnate Jesus, the second person of a triune God. And Jesus arm wrestles Daniel's attention away from just seeing the now, away from just seeing what is before him, and to witness greater interdimensional realities. And this is how we meet Daniel in our passage. Verse 1 of chapter 10, it gives us a timestamp. It says it's the third year of Cyrus, who is king of Persia. And this sets us in the history of Israel's past. Now they've already been commanded that they can return to the land, to the promised land. And King Cyrus, the king, is the one that has allowed the Jews to do so. And like I've said, it's been over 70 years and the Jews have been held captive in Babylon and now they've been allowed to return. But Daniel is still in Babylon. 80 or so years old, still in exile. Daniel won't get to see the promised land in his life. Daniel won't get to return to Jerusalem. Daniel, as an old man, will not get to see the rebuilt temple in Jerusalem. And in his old age, Daniel is given a vision, and what he sees is of a great conflict, a great war. That's what we read in verse 1. And Daniel, he gets to understand somewhat of it. So then in verse 2 and verse 3, we start to read that Daniel was then mourning for 3 weeks, it says. Verse 3, he says that he ate no delicacies, no meat or wine entered his mouth, nor did he anoint himself at all for 3 weeks. See this, Daniel? Are you picturing this old man? In verse 2, he's mourning. And for 3 weeks, see, verse 3 says he ate no delicacies, no meat or wine. So it's not a total fast. But Daniel doesn't want to touch, Daniel doesn't want to touch the niceties of life, the things we normally associate with celebration, a juicy steak cooked on the barbie, or a glass of Cabernet. See, Daniel doesn't want to indulge. He doesn't want to celebrate. And then verse 3 says also, nor did I anoint myself at all for the full 3 weeks. You see, what's going on here is Daniel, he doesn't even want to put oils on his face. It's the way that they actually prettied themselves up. He doesn't want to put lotions on his skin so he can feel calm or a balm against the harsh days of the sun. It seems that Daniel, he doesn't want to eat, which makes him feel good inside. And then he also doesn't want his outsides to be relieved either. So it's both the inner and the outer man Daniel has let go. And we need to ask the question, why? It's because Daniel sees that a time of great struggle are ahead for his people. And so he abandons himself in search of his God for more understanding. So then Daniel begins mourning. He mourns for God's people. He fasts and he prays to God for them. You see, the people, yes, the people of God have already been punished for 70 years in Jerusalem. Sorry, in Babylon. God has now brought salvation. They can now return to the promised land, but it's not over. God has rescued them out of Babylon, but it's not over. A great conflict, war, hardship, struggle awaits them. And so we need to look at this man. This is a man who cares. So he mourns, and it's personal with Daniel. It's personal between him and his God. And we look at this Daniel and we think, but he's old. Shouldn't he be retired by now? What's an old man doing fasting and praying? What's an old man doing still getting involved? And the reason is being because he cares. He's torn from the inner to the outer man and he's broken. Daniel is a broken man for his people. And even though Daniel won't see the promised land, he keeps caring for the people of God. And so he fasts and he prays for them. And then Daniel tells us what he sees. the vision from verse 5 of chapter 10. He says, I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude. See, the gold from Uphaz, in other words, he's saying it's a resplendent gold. It's the best gold that you can find. It's better than Kalgoorlie gold, he's saying. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning. So this man has a body like the Argyle pink diamond. It's just beautiful to see, but his face is like lightning. You can't look at it too much. It's like the spark of welding. It's so bright. His eyes like flaming torches, so like fire coming from his eyes. It's the penetrating power to the core of the human condition. And so his eyes see in. And so with his eyes of purification and judgment, that will either bring blessing or judgment. His arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze. In other words, strong material, strong metal. He's a roaming juggernaut. Nothing can stand in his way of his impending judgment. And then the sound of his words, the sound of his words, like the sound of a multitude. See, Daniel hears the words coming from this man as though it's the thundering collective roar of Perth's Optus Stadium. Never tried to be heard over the roar in a stadium? Ever tried to have a conversation above the roar? Well, this man's words are above all others. No one can drown out what he says. No one can speak above him, and no one can silence his judgment. This one speaks and above everybody else, and his words drown out every other words. I'm convinced that this is a pre-incarnate revelation of Jesus Christ. It's what we call a Christophany. Daniel is allowed to see the person and the presence and the power of God the Son. You see what's going on? Times of conflict, of struggle, of suffering, of hardship, they may come. They're going to come, Providence. But God in his righteous judgment will also come and make things right. And then verse 7, it says, and I, Daniel, alone, he's alone, saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great trembling fell upon them, and they fled to hide themselves. Verse 8, so I was left alone and saw this great vision, and no strength was left in me. My radiant appearance was fearfully changed, and I retained no strength. Then I heard the sound of his words, and as I heard the sound of his words, I fell on my face in deep sleep with my face to the ground. What reverence. Oh, how we go on about that I saw Jesus. You see Jesus? Well, you better put your face to the ground. He is the King of glory. And Daniel sees the vision, but see, it says, so do his mates. So there's a conflict here, because so fearsome is this image that the men that are with Daniel, then they run away. They're unable to take in what they see. It's a bit like Saul of Tarsus, isn't it? In the road to Damascus. Remember Saul, the Apostle Paul, is on his way, and then the Lord comes and envelops him in light. And only Saul hears the words, and now Daniel sees, is the only one that sees the vision. Who can say that they see the face of God in Jesus without trembling? Who has seen the Lord God and not fallen down as though dead? Looking at God with sinful eyes, and seen perfect holiness. You think you can just, as I say, chew gum and click your fingers? Who has seen the face of the Lord and the legs not buckle in creaturely reverence to the Creator? Arrogant is the man that says he sees the Lord, as though he sees a friend or an acquaintance. The Lord Jesus, he's not our puppy, but the Lord Jesus is Jeremiah's dread warrior. And then as Daniel lies on the ground, there is a break in our narrative for us in verse 10. It sets up a new scene with the word behold. See how it says, and behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. It is here, I believe, that we now have a switch. An interaction now happens with an angel of the Lord. So Daniel has seen a Christophany, a revelation of the pre-incarnate Jesus. And now in verse 10, there's a switch. Daniel is now touched by an angel. Let's have another look at what this angel says to Daniel. Verse 11, and he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright. For now I have been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. Then he said to me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. This is remarkable. Oh, please take this in. This is, I reckon, the most spectacular chapter of the Bible, non-doctrine, so we don't muck around with Romans 8, but this is beautiful to read and to ingest and to contemplate. This old man sees a vision of the King of Glory, is thrown face down in the dirt, and then is touched by an angel of the Lord, told to stand up. And we hear the angel say, oh, Daniel, man greatly loved. And he says, from the first day you started to pray, your words were heard. And then the angel says in verse 12, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. And if that's not spectacular enough, verse 13. It's just like a Marvel movie. Verse 13, the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. For I was left there with the kings of Persia. Note, this prince of Persia is not an heir to the throne of the physical earthly kingdom of Persia. This angel is speaking of the heavenly dimension, of the heavenly realm. The prince of Persia is a demon that was impeding this angel getting to Daniel. See, verse 13, the prince of the kingdom of Persia, the demon, the fallen angel, the minion of Satan of Persia withstood me 21 days. But Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. And this Michael is also a prince, a chief prince. But Michael, which means who is like God, is an archangel, a ruling angel in God's army. Michael has come to help this angel. And by the way, I think this angel that Michael is helping is the angel Gabriel. You see, because in the previous two chapters, Daniel was given understanding to his visions by an angel called Gabriel. And now once again in verse 14, we have an angel come to do the same. Verse 13, it ends that the angel was left there with the kings of Persia. And then verse 14, that the angel has now come to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days. See, it's this angel is still taking on the role that he did in chapter 8, chapter 9, and now chapter 10. So what we have is Daniel in his old age. He's given this vision, and what he sees is horrible because God's people are going to suffer. And so Daniel begins to mourn, and even though he's 80 years old, he's just about gone. He cares for them, so he mourns and he begins to fast. He's seeking more understanding to what awaits these people. He wants to know more from God. He wants greater insight to God's ways. So that's why Daniel begins to fast and pray. And then Daniel sees this marvelous figure, this man, and makes him fall flat on his face. And rather than being elevated because he's seen a Christophany, Daniel is drained of all his strength. His face is contorted. Verse 8 says his radiant appearance was fearfully changed. I retained no strength, and he falls on his face in deep sleep to the ground, verse 9. And then this angel Gabriel touches him and tells him to stand up, and it's just striking because the moment that Daniel began to pray, his words were heard, but the demons of Persia, the demonic control of the kingdom of this world, withstood this angel Gabriel, the messenger sent to Daniel. But Michael then had to come, one of the chief angels of God, and he had to help Gabriel get the message to Daniel. It's mind-boggling. It is absolutely beyond my understanding. And it should make you freak out. Is this really happening now? Yeah. Now, Gabriel tells Daniel that amidst of all the heavenly warfare, that he's greatly loved. The angel of God comes with a message to the child of God: you are loved. Now understand what God has in store for your people. Gabriel has come to help Daniel understand what is to happen to God's people when Daniel's dead. And Daniel is still flabbergasted. He's a broken man from seeing the vision of Jesus. But don't overlook verse 12 again. Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. You know, I don't know about you, I'm reading this and I'm thinking, God, why do you bother with all this trouble? It's just a man. God, why are you bothering with this angelic warfare just to get an old man? He's 80. He's just about gone. Why bother with him? It's because a child of God cares for God's people, so he mourns and he fasts and prays, calling on the name of Yahweh, his God, and God answers. It's remarkable. God cares for those who care for his people, who pray for his people. And there's verse 15. Daniel, he's a mess. Look at him. Verse 15. He's mute. He can't even speak. And just like an echo of Isaiah 6, you know, when Isaiah sees the king high and lifted up, and then Isaiah doesn't know what to do. He says, woe is me, for I am lost. I'm a man of unclean lips. And then a seraphim, another angel, flies down with a coal and touches his lips, and then he can speak right now. Daniel's lips are also touched by an angel in verse 16, and then Daniel speaks again. Oh, my, I love the Bible. And then verse 16 and 17, Daniel says, I retained no strength. No strength remains in me. He's flawed. He's flawed over this vision. Oh, if the people come up to you and say, I see Jesus, you first question ask him, were you on the ground? Oh, the things that we watch on the internet. Look at this man. He's not having a good time by the looks of it. He's just about dead. Verse 18, Daniel is touched again. This time he is strengthened. This vision has knocked Daniel for a six. He's overwhelmed by what he saw. He can't speak, he can't get off the ground. He's lost all his energy. And then once again in verse 19, we read, O man, greatly loved, fear not. Peace be with you. Be strong and of good courage. And as he spoke to me, I was strengthened. And then the angel leaves and tells him he's got to return to fight against the prince of Persia. It's not over. Your life's not over. I've still got more mission to go on. I've got to go battle. I've got five observations for us here. Five. And what we are confronted with immediately in this passage, this chapter 10, is the here's the first observation. Where you want to be may not be where you need to be. Oh, that happens to me all the time. Where you want to be may not be where you need to be. See, Daniel is an old man. He won't get to see God rebuild his temple. No, he's not going to see it. He may want to see it, but he's in Babylon. The Lord places you where you need to be. You know, sometimes God has other plans for us that differ from our own plans. It happens to me 99% of the time. I don't know about you. But some of us, Providence, may grow old and never see the fruit of our labors. We may even give our whole lives, like Daniel, to the service of the Lord and never experience the blessing of seeing God restore his people to himself. We may never get to see revival. We may never get to see this hall jam-packed. Some of us may grow old. I never get to see God build his temple somewhere in Baraga. You may want to go forward. You may want to charge ahead, to leave the dreaded lands of Babylon behind, the dreaded things behind, and trek to enter the promised land. And you want to do it now. But your wants aren't the same as your needs. Maybe what is needed is for some of us here in this church just to give our whole lives to God's people. Maybe that's what is needed. You may not see the need for God to have you stay put in the same place for 70 years. He could. But that doesn't mean that your labors are over. So you don't stop caring for God's people. Those who care mourn. They fast and they pray for more understanding of where God has placed them in the moment and for more understanding on how they can serve and continue to serve God's people. Here's observation number two. Those who care mourn. And so like I said, they fast and pray. Those who care mourn. They fast and pray. Pray like there is more than you see, Providence. Pray like there is more before you. Because there is, and God will answer prayers. See, in the midst of a potential great conflict, God sends the Son to display his awesomeness. And in the midst of angelic warfare, God sends Gabriel to encourage his own. Verse 12, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humble yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. Do you doubt that prayer does anything? That's your memory verse. God mobilizes the angelic realm. He bends heaven and earth to get to his own people. So you just may see the now. You may just only have eyes to see what's before you, but there is an amazing reality beyond the now and what's in front of you. Oh, pray. Your words will find the ears of Yahweh. Prayer will penetrate the barriers of space and time. They will enter the eternality and the timelessness of God's throne. Why would we not avail ourselves to prayer? But don't overlook the obvious drama. Don't overlook the obvious drama. It's also not just about you, is it? It's not just about you. There's a spiritual world happening about us. Pray for wisdom that sees more than the now, more than what is before you. Now, I don't mean pray to see angels. It amazes me how we have to clarify these things. I'm not saying pray so then you see Gabriel. I don't think Daniel actually knew about any of this. I mean, pray that your life concerns itself with eternal things rather than these fleeting temporal things. However, having given you the cosmic scope, don't stop praying your little prayers. The little prayers still matter. Even in the midst of angelic warfare, God still cares for our little lives. God is not unaware of your situation and will mobilize his angels even to encourage the discouraged, should they ask. Observation 3. God answers those who humbly call upon his name. See Daniel? He cares. So he mourns, he fasts, he abandons the inner and outer man, and humbly seeks his God. Verse 12, Gabriel says to Daniel, "Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words." Daniel cares, so he mourns. He sets his heart to understand. He humbles himself. The position of fasting by abandoning the inner and the outer man. He then prays. His words are heard. And then Gabriel comes, see causal, because of Daniel's words in his prayer. It's amazing. It's amazing, the power of prayer. You know, 1 Peter 3:12, it says, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer." You all know James 5:16. The prayer of the righteous person has great power as it is working. But we do not approach God texting on our phone with the "hold on one moment" gesture, because God confronts us. And when he does, when God confronts you, you won't be skipping up to his side and backslapping him like he was an old chum. God is God. He deserves reverence, or he will buckle you. But then again, you will only pray. You will only pray if you care. If you care, you will mourn. And so we need to care more. We need to grow empathy for others, for our own people, God's people. We need to care for them more. We need to care for each other more. And we also need to care for the lost and the needy more. Observation 4. God answers prayer with strength to endure. Are you weak? Are you feeling dejected? Are you feeling powerless? Do you sometimes feel like you're just going to lose it? You're weak? Then look at Daniel as your brother. When the Lord reveals himself, Daniel is left alone. You know, his mates run off. They can't handle this epiphany. Did you lose friends when you met the Lord? No one. I did. So I was going to say to you, welcome. We who have lost friends are your friends now. And Daniel's alone. But you see, he's less alone than he's ever been, because the Lord is before him now. Daniel is not alone, and so you are not alone. But Daniel is stumped. He becomes mute. His face is down on the floor. Did you notice how emphatic that Daniel is to describe his immobility, his helplessness, contrasted with the Lord's person, presence, and power? Let me run through it all. Verse 8, he says, "My radiant appearance was fearfully changed, and I retained no strength." So is he disfigured? Verse 9, "As I heard the sound of his words, I fell on my face in deep sleep with my face to the ground." Verse 10, "A hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees." This 80-year-old man is on all fours and he's trembling. Verse 11, stand upright, for now I've been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. Now the 80-year-old man is standing up, but he's still trembling. Verse 12, from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before God, he's humbled. Verse 15, I turned my face towards the ground and was mute. He can't speak. Verse 16, oh my Lord, by reason of the vision, pains have come upon me and I retain no strength. He's in anguish. He's in pain. He can't take it. He's just seen too much of God. Verse 17, how can my Lord's servant talk with my Lord? For no strength remains in me and no breath is left in me. He can't breathe. He's on the floor. He's trembling. He can't get up. He can't breathe. He can't speak. There's no life left in him. His face may be contorted. I've seen Jesus. Well, Daniel's seen Jesus. There's the weak, and it's contrasted by the Lord's power and his presence and his person and the angel's encouragement. Oh, let us sing with Paul in 2 Corinthians 11:30. If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. And why is weakness before the Lord a boast? Because our Lord Jesus said himself in 2 Corinthians 12:9, my power is made perfect in weakness. And so then Paul replies, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. See, God will show his mighty power through the weak, so he gets the glory and not the weak people. But the Lord, he won't crush us, our Lord. Verse 19 in our passage, see, O man greatly loved, fear not, peace be with you, be strong and of good courage. And as he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. See, Daniel is loved, but he's not physically relieved, it's spiritual relief. Daniel is given strength to endure. He's not given a mansion to enjoy. He doesn't need his best life now. He needs strength to carry on, and so do we. In 2 Corinthians 12:10, the very next verse that I was quoting before, for the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. For the sake of the Lord, our weaknesses display his power. And that's our boast. That is our strength. The Lord is our strength. That's all you need. That's all I need. That's all we just need more of God in the person, presence, and power of Jesus the Lord. So now we come towards striving towards the end, and we ask the question, why would God hear our humble prayers? I'm a man. Why does God send the Son? Why does he mobilize angels? Why concern himself to strengthen us? And this is observation 5. It's because those who care mourn. Those who mourn are loved. The beautiful echo that rings with comfort in this passage. Gabriel touches Daniel. Sets this old man, he's 80s, trembling on his hands and knees. Can you picture that? And then verse 11, oh, Daniel, man greatly loved. And then this old man stands up trembling before the messenger of the Almighty. And then in verse 19, it's the echo. Oh, man greatly loved, fear not. God loves his own who care for his own. So you may be in the midst of conflict, in the midst of hardship, and yet in the midst of your life, there is a spiritual drama unfolding before you, and God still has time to remind you, oh man, oh woman, greatly are you loved. Oh providence, oh Wally, broken, dejected, downtrodden, doubting Wally, insecure, discouraged, coveter, idolater, wavering in faith, the unsureness in my soul, I'm scared, I'm weak, I'm helpless, I'm a coward, and I'm a sinner. Oh man, greatly loved. See, he loves you. Fear not. Peace be with you. Be strong, Wally. Be strong, Providence. Be of good courage. Now you may think that you know what's best for your life, but God will give you what you need. He's not going to give you what you want. And what you and I need is to see more than just the now. We need to see more than just what is before us. And so we need a wisdom that has gone before us and exhorts us how to prepare for the future. Like I said, we cannot know exact events and exact moments and exact consequences, but we can be strengthened to anticipate what awaits us in the future. It fortifies us to tackle the future head on with confidence and to go into the future strengthened by the Lord, fortified that He is there, that He will be the reigning and justifying, purifying King of glory. That's wisdom. And so in this new year, first week, why don't we start living more spiritually minded? Accepting that our works and our endeavors in this life, that they may not culminate where we desire, but they will culminate where the Lord desires. And just because you do not see the Lord's supernatural world about you doesn't mean it's not there. It's there. So in this new year, as we charge headstrong into this new year, may we be encouraged in the turmoil of ministry, if that's where we may be, or if we may find ourselves in the lands of Babylon. And you pray, and there's no immediate answer, what are you going to think? I know what I'm going to think. God's got 21 days. No, I'm going to think there's just something greater. Something greater than my problem. And my problems, God loves me. But there's a spiritual realm at play at the moment. We've got to let it be known that God hears us. And He will answer us. And I don't like how we keep saying, in His time. Yeah, but it's not arbitrary. It's something is happening. After all, there is a cosmic, transcendent, angelic war raging before us. So this year, let's humble ourselves before God and pray. And pray. And pray. And pray. But to pray, you must care. So I call you all now to care. Because those who care will mourn. And those who mourn are loved. And in turn, they're strengthened to endure, strengthened to see more, strengthened to see more that is before us. We are strengthened to see more of God in Jesus Christ. Let me pray. Father, my prayer to exalt your holy name is very simple. Please, Lord, by your Spirit, in the name of Jesus, make us a church that cares, that we may care for one another. Prepare us to mourn for one another. But also remind us that because we care and we mourn and we fast and pray for each other and your people, Lord, that you love us. In your name I pray. Amen.